Welcome to this sermon in our sermon series entitled, Jesus' Greatest Stories. Today's sermon title, The Lost Sons. Open your Bible to Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. And let's begin.
Hey, good morning, church. Would you go ahead and take a seat, and would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we do declare that you are good. And Father, I pray when life is good, we could celebrate it. We could see you as a source of every good thing for us. And Lord, we pray that the good times would just draw us near to you. Father, when life is hard, when life is confusing, when life is painful, and when life is unfair, Lord, we pray we could trust your goodness. We pray it would be a shelter to us. It would be protection. It would be the rock that we go to. And now this morning, Lord, we pray that you could remind us of your great heart for us. We pray we could be strengthened by it, we could be drawn to it, and Father, we pray that you would help us to not have an attitude towards you or a chip on our shoulder, but instead a longing to know you more. And we ask this in the great name of Jesus, amen. Well, it's so good to be with you this morning, church. Happy Father's Day to all the dads. Give them a round of applause. Emery made me breakfast this morning. Just kidding. She's 4 months old. But happy. I'm so grateful. God blessed me with an awesome dad. I love my dad. He's been, you know, one of the most positive influences on my life, and just so grateful to grow up with him and be his son. So thankful for that. Well, today we are starting a brand new sermon series, and for the next 6 weeks, we are going to look at one of the stories that Jesus told. Jesus was a master storyteller, and he would love to teach really important ideas about God and about ourselves and about the world through stories. And if you've never read any parts of the New Testament or anything Jesus said, you still will probably recognize some of these stories. You'll be like, you know what, I think I heard that. I think I know how this ends, because his stories have influenced the world around us far more than we know. So each week, we're going to take an in-depth look at one of Jesus' stories and try to really apply the principles and the ideas of it to our lives. And today, we're going to start with one of my favorite stories that Jesus ever told. It's about two sons and their dad, and it's Luke chapter 15. But before we dive into the details of that story, tell me if you agree with this. Would you agree that life tends to go a little bit better if you have a good attitude? Would everybody agree with that? Right? If kind of, you know, things are tough, but you still try to bring a good attitude, it just makes it a little easier. It kind of inspires the people around you and makes things go in a better direction. And on the other end of the spectrum, could we all agree that a bad attitude makes tough things even tougher? That a bad attitude is kind of draining and frustrating, and it tends to keep you stuck. And it can be hard to be around, too. I don't know if you've ever encountered someone sometime where you just kind of reached out and said hi or said something nice, and then they snap back at you. You're like, where'd that come from? I know that probably has never happened to anyone in this room. All the people you've been around have been so easy to be around, but it's hard to be on the receiving end of that, you know, or maybe someone just always gives you a hard time about everything, and you're like, what have I ever done wrong to you? How have I ever hurt you or insulted you? Why are you giving this to me? A couple weeks ago, I think Allie and I, we got our first glimpse of Emery's attitude. I think I saw the roots of it. You know, she's four and a half months. So, you know, Allie's really good about keeping her on a feeding schedule. And when she's really not on that schedule, she gets real mad real quick. She's a lot like her mother, quite a lot like her mother. So anyway, oh, snap, she's in the back of the room. Allie, I didn't mean that. I thought she was coming to the next service. But anyway, so she, you know, she gets a little bit hangry. And the other day we were at the store, and it was right about that time. And, you know, we knew It's kind of about getting very close to the time that we're going to feed her. But we still had about 20 minutes to get home. So we're like, hey, let's throw her in the car. Let's get home as quick as we can. It'll be a lot easier to feed her here. And as soon as she was in the seat, she wasn't crying. She wasn't fussing. But I look back, but this girl looked like she wanted to punch someone in the face. I mean, her brow was furrowed. I mean, she looked kind of like Mr. T in that moment. And I swear, she was just like, Mom and Dad, oh my gosh. And I was like, wow, I'm probably going to see that face a lot more going forward. But you know, we're in that phase right now where everything she does is cute. We're still in that time, you know, she poops on you. It's still cute at this point. She, even when she cries and fusses, I'm like, yeah, that's really annoying. But did you see her face? Wasn't that cute? And some of you are looking at me, you're like, that's going to wear off. That's going to wear off. I just let me enjoy this season, church. I know it's going to wear off, but just, you know, lie to me. So we're, and you know, attitude is it's a big deal. A good attitude and a bad attitude. But I want to say this morning that there is no one who receives more attitude from us than God. That really God is the one who, more than anyone, is often on the other side of a bad attitude from us. And I want to talk about those times where we pop an attitude with God. Where we are frustrated, we're angry, we're upset, and we begin to let it out, maybe in some obvious ways, in some subtle ways, but what is driving the dynamic of our relationship is this attitude. Because I think if we don't learn to address it, and if we don't learn to see it in our lives, it can really damage our relationship with God over the long haul. And believe it or not, Jesus talks about this. And that's a lot about what this story that we're going to look at today is about. And as I said, it's a story of two sons, a younger son, we don't get names, and an older son, and their father. And we're going to look, it's page 875, if you want to look at it in the Bibles around you. I'm not going to read you the whole story because we don't have time to talk about all the layers of it and all the different aspects. We're just going to focus on the end of it. But let me kind of make you aware of the beginning of the story. What happens is there is a father with an older son and a younger son. And one day the younger son goes up to him and he says, Dad, I want my inheritance now. Which is a pretty jerk thing to do. Would you agree? And that like wasn't a normal thing in the ancient world. He was being a punk. He was being a troublemaker. And so he says, Dad, give me the inheritance up front. And it was insulting. It was disrespectful, just as you could imagine that conversation would be today. But amazingly, the dad said, okay. And he liquidated his assets. He cashed in his 401k. And he cut the younger son a check. And, you know, like a lot of younger sons, he took that and he invested it wisely and set up several IRAs. And no, he didn't. What did he do? He went out and just bought as much beer as he could fit into his car. And he threw, you know, went and lived wild and had crazy parties and was just as irresponsible as you could imagine. And eventually the day came where he ran out of money. And not only did he run out of money, but the place where he was living, the economy took a bad turn. And so he had no real good way of finding employment and getting a good job and taking care of his basic needs. And the job that he landed was so frustrating and bad that eventually he came to his senses and he said, man, I've just made a royal mistake here. And I got to go back home. Because even the servants on my dad's farm are living a better life than I am in this job that I'm in. And he kind of woke up out of this selfish, crazy, self-indulgent life that he was living. And he decided to come back home. And he started to prepare his speech. You remember preparing those speeches? Mom, Dad, this is what happened. This is why the living room blew up, all right? We thought that, and you kind of prepare it, and you try and get it right, and the son is going to do this because he knows this isn't going to be easy to make right, and he's preparing his speech on his way home, and he starts to get close to home, and the father sees him, and he runs out and he embraces him. Not to choke him out, but to love him, to welcome him. He puts fresh clothes on him. He puts a robe. He puts sandals on his feet. He puts the ring on his finger to say, son, you are back into the family. And the son can't even get his story out because the dad is just so incredibly and astonishingly welcoming him back with love and grace and acceptance. And the dad says, son, we are going to throw a massive party tonight because you're back home. And it's this beautiful story of acceptance. It's a little bit weird because if the dad ran out and beat the guy up a little bit, I'd be like, yeah, it seems fair, right? I would have been fine with that. But he welcomes, and so that's what happens with the younger son. But now let's talk what happens with the older son, and this is where the story picks up. So this all happened, and the older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. This was a serious party. And he's like, it's Wednesday night. Why is the bass thumping? Why is the parking lot filled with cars? What is going on here tonight? And he asked one of his servants what these things meant. And he said, your brother has come. That delinquent is back? That loser is back home? Yeah, he's back home. And your father has killed the fattened calf. Now, in the original language, it says your father has smoked several briskets tonight. So that's actually what the real meaning of that. Because he's received him back safe and sound. So, man, your father's just gone all out on this party and on this celebration. And the son is like, oh, thank God. I was so worried about my brother. Because older brothers are always very concerned about their younger siblings and always do everything they can for their safety. Not at all, right? He was angry and refused to go in. And don't you kind of get where he's coming from? I mean, I kind of relate to him. Like, Dad, seriously? You're throwing a party for this kid? Now you're just enabling him to do this again. Because he comes back, like, let's at least, you know, make him clean up the manure for the next 3 weeks in the field and sleep in the shed. Like, we got to teach this guy a lesson at some level, right? How can you, this is crazy. And so he refused to go into the party. But his father came out and he entreated him. And he answered his father, this is the son talking. Look, these many years I've served you. Dad, I didn't go away. I didn't take your inheritance. I wasn't reckless. I wasn't irresponsible. In fact, I've never disobeyed your command. I've been a good son. I've done everything that you've asked me. Even today, I was out in the field. I didn't cut the day short. I'm here now. Yet, you never gave me any brisket. You never smoked a brisket that me and my friends could celebrate with. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And the story ends. Now, there's so much in this, but I want to talk really about this, the older brother's response. Because what I would say is this is a moment where the older brother pops an attitude with God. See, the father in the story represents God, and the brothers represent us. And what happens? The older brother, he gets ticked off at God. He gets an attitude. He's sitting out sulking and pouting. Right, there's a party going on, and he's got his arms crossed, and he's stomping his foot and saying, this is ridiculous. Why are you doing this? How is this right? How is this good? How is this fair? And he won't have anything to do with it. And the father goes out and says, son, why are you upset? Let me tell you what's happened, and I want you to come into this party. He has an attitude. But the father says the dude has to go. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. The attitude has to go. When you find yourself having an attitude with God, and if you're like me, you will find yourself having that at times. That is an indication that the attitude in me, I need to do something about it. I need to deal with it. Otherwise, it's going to create some really bad dynamics in my spiritual life. So when the attitude shows up in you and me, the attitude has to go. Tell your neighbor, the attitude has to go. The attitude has to go. It can't stay here. It's got to go. And here's the reality. When we have an attitude with God, it's an indication that we've lost our way. So remember, this is a story about two sons. In church, both the sons are lost. One gets lost in a very predictable way, right? Sex, drugs, rock and roll. I'm doing my own thing and I don't care about any of it. You know, I don't care about anyone except myself and my indulgence. And that's what we typically think of lostness looking like. Living life on my own terms, creating my own rules, and I don't care about God. I don't care about anyone but me. But what Jesus is showing us is the older son is just as lost, maybe even more so. But the older son looks good on the outside. He's at the farm. He's working hard. He never disobeys the father's commandment. He's always doing the right thing. But yet, in this moment, his heart is as far from the father as the younger son was when he was off living his crazy life. That they have both lost their way. And an attitude with God means that we have lost our way. And when we have an attitude with God, or with really anyone, we always tend to think that it's the other person that needs to change. You ever notice that? Right? And yet you ever have those days where you're like, everyone around me is an idiot. And when you have those days, you know what that means? You are the idiot. It's you. You are the problem. And yes, maybe some people need to change, but you can't control that. But you need to change. And when we have an attitude with God, I'm going to bet every single time it's not God who needs to change. It's not God who has misunderstood things. It's not God who has wronged us. But it's something going on in me that isn't healthy. And so guess what has to go? The attitude has to go. And I have to figure out how to deal with what's going on in me. So let's dig into this. First, I want to talk about the signs of what does this look like? Because we see this very clearly in the older brother. What does it look like when I have an attitude with God? Well, here's one of the first obvious signs is what we see the brother doing. He's outside of the party and he's angry. And when I am angry towards God, when I have this underlying anger, what is happening is there is an attitude that is growing. It's coming up in me. And it's going to cause problems if I don't address it. And church, if we're honest this morning, there's many times where I'm angry at God. Right? God, why did you do this and not do this? Why did you bless this person and not this person? And church, if I'm honest, I get frustrated about that. And I get confused. And if I'm not careful, it can begin to produce a level of anger in me towards him. Here's the other thing. It creates a desire in me to not want to be around him. The older brother, he's angry, the scriptures say, and he refused to go into the party. He won't go in. He doesn't want to be around the father. Remember, the father has to come out to him. And the father steps out of the party and he has a conversation with him. And in my life, when I see this resistance to being around God, I know something unhealthy is going on in me. When I find myself where I'm like, man, I have no desire to pray. I have no desire to learn, to read scripture, to kind of challenge and feed my spiritual life. I have no desire to go to church. I have no desire to serve. When I see that emptiness of desire, it probably means that there is an attitude that's driving that. that I need to address. You with me on this, church? There also tends to be an absence of gratitude and joy in my relationship with God. When my relationship with God is healthy, I tend to be thankful to him. I tend to be more aware and cognizant of his blessings and his goodness. When I get an attitude, I start focusing on all the things I feel like he hasn't done. And there's a joylessness that comes. And look at the older brother. There's no joy, right? I don't care how mad you are. If there's some good brisket, get over it. Go stuff your face. You'll feel better. You know? And there's very little gratitude. There's no joy. There's all kind of this, God, you've let me down, Father. How could you do this? And he's spending time pouting and feeling bad for himself. And whenever I'm looking at my life and I'm pouting and I'm feeling bad for myself and I'm feeling like I'm the victim of God passing over me, that means something's not going right in my heart and in my mind. And I need to address it. And then lastly, we have an attitude with God when we have an inability to celebrate the blessings of others. When we see that someone else's success as a threat to the blessing in our life, there's a problem. When I can't celebrate and I can't be happy for anyone, then there's something unhealthy going on in me. And this is the older brother, right? He can't be happy. This is one of the greatest moments of his father's life. The son that he loves has come back home. And he can't enter into that joy at all. If he really loved the father, wouldn't the father's joy be his joy? If he really cared about the father, and if he really was the son that he claims to be, couldn't he step outside of his selfishness a little bit in this moment and say, Dad, I see that you are beyond thrilled. And yeah, let's celebrate together. I'm going to come in. But he has an inability to do that because that's what an attitude towards God does. We see every blessing of someone else as a threat to the blessings of God in our own life. But the reality is there is plenty to go around. God blessing someone does not mean God has taken something from you. God giving someone his blessing does not mean he is withholding it from us. There's enough for everyone. But when we have an attitude, we can't see it. So those are some of the signs, but I want to dig just a little bit deeper into this and draw this out for us this morning. But what is the deeper reason behind this? Because I think these deeper reasons, if you're like me, you will see them evident in your own life as well. Why does the older brother have this attitude? Well, I think this is the dynamic that's going on. He sees the father welcome and bless this younger son in a way that he doesn't feel like the younger son deserves at all. And it makes him mad. Right, Dad, how could you just unconditionally welcome him? How could you make such a big deal about this loser finally coming back home because he's hit rock bottom? And how can you kind of make this such a special moment? He doesn't deserve this. And plus, Dad, if we celebrate right now, what's to keep him from just continuing this pattern? We're like kind of saying it's okay. And I could see all of those thoughts going through the older brother's mind, couldn't you? And I could get why that would be a little bit annoying and frustrating. But the real dynamic behind it is that I'm looking at someone who I believe is undeserving, and I'm seeing them get blessed far better than they deserve. And it's creating an attitude towards God in me. And church, I think if we're honest, that dynamic can be very alive in us. Right? I see God bless someone, and I'm like, God, how could they get the promotion at work when they are really not very competent? People are always cleaning up for their mess. They should not get a promotion. They should get a demotion. But here I am, a good employee, busting it, and yet they're the ones that get the blessing. And they're undeserving. And it, really, if I'm honest, they're even way more undeserving than me. And it creates a level of frustration. Someone said to me that this week that as they've been in the journey just trying to have a baby and to get pregnant, and their desire is to be just good parents and to love this baby and to raise them up to know God and love God and serve God. And they just want to pour that out. And it's been a challenging journey. But they say, but there's people in our family that are absolutely irresponsible. Parents don't even want to have kids, live in a wild life. They have them, don't take care of them well. And I'm like, God, what's up? We want it for the right reason. We want it for a good reason. They're being reckless, and yet we can't conceive, and they are. How can you give them that blessing when they are so much more undeserving than we are? Do you see how that dynamic lives in our world, church, and lives in us? And certainly it's understandable because those are tough and real moments. And this is where the older brother is coming from. Here's the other side of the coin. That essentially what he's saying to the father in this moment is that I have behaved better than you're treating me. He says, all these years, I've never disobeyed one of your commands. And yet you've never given me a party like this. You've never treated me like this. I feel insulted and minimized because I've earned more than what you're giving me right now. You see, that's really what his mindset is. And church, I think sometimes in our lives, we look at our relationship with God, and maybe there's a prayer that is so important to us, and we're like, God, how can you not answer this? I deserve this. I go to church, I pray, I try to treat people good, I try to do the right thing. God, how can you not do this for me? You kind of owe me on this. This is the older brother mindset. And this is the mindset that if we can't step out of it, it can create resentment and distance from God. And it's real, church. This is easy to happen. I find myself in these moments all the time because we're human and life is confusing and really painful and difficult things happen. And it can be hard to keep our hearts and minds in a healthy place. You with me on this, church? And so I think these are really the reasons behind this. God, how can you bless this undeserving person like that? And God, I've behaved better than you are treating me. So let's talk about when we feel that, when we're living that, how do we lose the tude? How do we begin to step out of this and into a healthier place? And I think number one, it begins with seeing ourselves differently. And we also have to see God differently. So number one, we have to see ourselves differently. And what I mean by that is we have to recognize that we're in a dangerous place. If we're beginning to think that, and we're beginning to be driven by that, and if it's gaining more traction in my soul, then it means that I'm lost and I have to come back home. That lostness can happen when we're in the church pew every Sunday. You don't have to be in the bar. You don't have to be in Vegas to be far from God. We can be as far from God as ever and be right in the midst of religious devotion. And so we just have to keep track of that in our own hearts and in our own lives. We also have to begin to see that some of these things that are going on in our head might not be the whole story. So it's true, I think we would all agree, that the father has treated the younger son better than he deserves. Would you agree with that? He has welcomed him. The younger son doesn't deserve it. It's true. I don't think that there's any debate about it. But isn't it also true that the father has treated you and me better than we deserve? And so why am I that upset that he does it to someone else? Why do I feel threatened by that? Because he has done that same thing for me. And to be honest, church, I don't want God to stop doing that. I don't want God to stop treating people better than they deserve. Because if God starts keeping score, it's game over. I don't want to be in that deal with him. I don't want to be in that kind of relationship with him. I want, when I see God treat someone way better than they deserve, I want to look at that moment. I want to step back and I want to think about all the times he has treated me better than I deserve. And I want to say, God, that just reminds me of all the times I've been an idiot and you still bless me. God, that reminds me of all the times I've lost my way and you still freely and graciously welcomed me back. And God, I want to say thank you that you're a God who not only treats others better than they deserve, but I've seen you do it in my life again and again and again. You with me on this, church? And let's talk about the other one, right? The older brother, I've behaved better than God has treated me. I've behaved better than God has treated me. Now, I think that one is just outright false. And so what I want to see in this moment is that God has treated me better than I have behaved. If I think I've behaved better than God has treated me, my self-perception is off. And it's way off. If God treated me according to my behavior, we would not be hanging out this morning. Right, I would be long gone into eternity, away from God. There would be no chance for me at all. But what God does is he treats us better than we behave. In fact, that's kind of the central message of Christianity, that we should have been the ones who carried the cross up the hill and were crucified on it for our mistakes and failures. But instead of us carrying it and going on the cross, it was Christ who carried it and Christ who went on the cross. And so God treated Christ like he was us, and he treats us like we are Christ. He gives Christ the judgment for our mistakes, and he gives to us the blessings in the favor of Christ's life. And what is happening there is God is treating all of us way better than we have behaved and will behave. And I'm really glad about that. And I want that dynamic to continue. And so I have to see myself differently. I also have to see the Father differently. Does it warm your heart to know that the Father not only welcomes and receives prodigals, but he also pleads with the proud and self-righteous? That no matter if you're lost in a crazy, self-indulgent life, God will welcome you graciously and freely. And if you're lost in religion and self-righteousness, he will plead with you to step out of your arrogance and to enter into his joy. That this is the Father's heart. He cares about the religious snobs, and he cares about the younger brothers. And he's trying to call all of us to come back home and to be in the joy of his presence, and to enter into the purpose that he has for us. And to me, that's an amazing heart that the Father has. And I find comfort in that. Now, the Father also told the older brother, he said, "Son, all that I have is yours." And what was he saying? He's saying, "Son, I'm not holding out on you. It's all yours. And son, if you think I'm holding out on you, you need to trust my goodness and generosity." And sometimes in life, our attitude, it comes because we really believe God is holding out on us. We can't understand why God is doing what he's doing. But guess what? If you can't understand it, that's not an indictment against God. That means you're not as smart as he is. Shocker, right? You can't see everything he sees. No kidding, right? If every decision that God makes you knew about, you understood, and you were good with, this world would be, that would be a really bad thing. Let's put it that way, right? The fact that God does things that I don't understand should be obvious, because that means he's God. That means he's beyond me. That means he's infinite. And to fight the attitude, I have to trust when I don't understand. And what do I trust? I don't trust my understanding of his plan. I trust my understanding of his heart, that he is good, that all that he has is mine and is yours. He's not going to hold back on you. If he's not doing something, there is an eternal, there is wisdom behind it. There is goodness behind it, even when I can't understand. And in those moments, I don't want to trust my understanding of God's plan. I want to trust my understanding of God's heart. You with me on this, church? And so I need to see him different. And lastly, there's one final aspect of this story that many commentators point out, that there are two stories that precede this. And they're both about something that's lost, and then someone goes on an all-out search to find it, and they find it, and they celebrate with great joy. But in this third iteration of that kind of story, it's a little bit different, isn't it? Because something's lost, the younger son, there's a great celebration at the end, but what's missing is no one went out to find him. That's what's missing. All the other stories follow that pattern. And commentators point out that that is meant to point us to a very, very important truth. That the one who was supposed to go out was the older brother. That he would have been the one to just say, I'm going to get my brother back. I'm going to find him. I don't care what it costs. I don't care how far I have to go. I don't care what that means to bring him back into the family. I'm going to do everything I can to go and to get him and to bring him back. And then we're going to celebrate. But this older brother is self-righteous and smug and won't have any part of that. But what we see Jesus is trying to show us is that he is actually the true and the right older brother. That although the true and right older brother isn't in this story, the true and right older brother is the one who is telling the story. Because what Christ has done for each of us is he left the comforts of his home and he sacrificed everything to find you and to find me and to bring us back to the joy of the Father. That Christ left heaven, he left riches, he left glory, he left the comfort of it all, the beauty of it all. And what did he do? He took on the cost and the weight of our sin and our failures, of everything that we mess up. And he did it all to bring us back to the Father and to say, I not only want you at this table to celebrate, I demand that you are here. And I'm going to do everything to bring you into this place so you can experience the joy of my Father. And when I see Christ doing that for me, church, it's hard to keep an attitude with God, isn't it? When I see Christ as the true older brother, that he has done that for me, that at different times we have been the prodigal and at different times we are the older brother, but no matter what, Christ came for us all to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. It makes my heart shift towards God. And so here's what I want you to know this morning, that God is inviting us into a life of joy and purpose. This morning, if you have a chip on your shoulder towards God, as we pray, I want you to be honest with God about it. And I want you to lose the toot and to allow him to speak his love and his goodness and his wisdom and his grace into your life. And the only way I really know how to do that is I just have to own it. I have to say, God, I've been a jerk. I've been selfish. I've been condemning everyone else. I've been like the older brother looking in judgment, but God, I'm just as much of a problem. God, I've been ungrateful. I've been jealous. I've had the wrong attitude. I've had resentment towards you, and I'm sorry. I want to enter into your joy. I want to love what you love. I want to be near you. I want to be in your presence, and I want to live from a different point. And if that's on your heart this morning, I want you just to have a minute with God to pray through that and help God to lead us to losing the toot and to being in a different place in our hearts with him. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I acknowledge that my attitude towards you is insulting at times. It's wrong. It's embarrassing. And many times I know better. Father, I'm sorry that I let the confusion and the pain and difficulty of life turn me upside down sometimes. And I'm sorry, Lord, that I unfairly take it out on you. And Father, for any of my brothers and sisters that can relate, I pray, Lord, that you would just collectively, Lord, just receive our confession and you would pour out your grace into our lives. And I pray, Lord, for any of us who maybe it's been years that we've just been carrying this chip on our shoulder. We've been distant from you because we're mad. I pray we could lay that anger down. I pray, Lord, that whatever thoughts we've come to believe that are wrong about who you are, I pray Christ could reshape them and we could see the majesty of your great love, of your welcome, of your goodness, of the hope, of the joy that you're calling us into. And I pray life would look and be different. Pray for your help in all this through our great Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.